إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا، يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد. My dear beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, for the past several weeks we've been talking about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to better know who he was. And up to this point we've been looking at what has happened or what happened to him before his prophethood. Before the prophethood, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he led a very interesting life, to say the least. The things which occurred in his life before his prophethood were very interesting, many of them miraculous. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a young man, even as a young boy, he was very active in his society. He was very active in his own community. He was known by his neighbors. He worked as a shepherd as a boy, and later a trader as a young man. He married his boss. At the age of 25, he married his boss, Khadija radiallahu anha, who was one of the most wealthy and prominent women of the society. He mixed with his community. And even though he was a very integral part of his community and the happenings and the dealings of that, he did not participate in each and everything that occurred in his society. In fact, it was almost like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was protected from the bad manners and the evil behavior and was not affected by that element of influence. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was almost as if he was protected from the evil influence of his society. It's a very interesting story regarding the Kaaba before the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of us are familiar with the Kaaba. It was built by Ibrahim and his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, and it was built in Mecca, which is in a valley. On all sides of it, surrounded by mountains. Today, it's quite hard to see those mountains. Most of them have been demolished and replaced by hotels and businesses and shops. But anyway, because it was in a valley, it was subject to flood. When it did rain, it would flood if it rained hard enough. Because unlike being in the plains, the water would settle in the low-lying areas of the land in a very peaceful manner. When the rain would come down hard enough, it would rush off of those mountains and go right into this valley where the Kaaba was at. And so it was subject to flooding and destruction. They did not build a wall around the city either, to keep the water from pouring in. So from time to time, a flood would come in, it would damage the homes, and it would also damage the Kaaba. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was at the age of 35 years, there was a very severe flood. And in this flood, the Kaaba was damaged beyond recognition. The walls were destroyed, and the people of Mecca, they wanted to rebuild. The Kaaba as it was at that time, having gone through a number of phases of being built and fixed because of this type of natural damage that occurred over the ages from the time of its construction. Now it was simply rocks that were set one on top of the other without any mortar to hold them together. It did not have a roof, and it was as tall as a human being. So it was subject also to thievery. They would put things in there and they would bury treasures in that Kaaba, many of them for their gods and for their worship and things like that. But thieves would crawl into it and steal. So they wanted to reconstruct the Kaaba now that it had been damaged and to make it a nicer place. The only problem was, because they were very superstitious people, something that we should be able to identify in our society today, superstition. We are surrounded with that, breaking the mirror or going under the ladder or the black cat. And every culture has their superstitions. Things that you shouldn't do. It's a bad omen. Something would happen. And this was one of their fears, that if they began to tamper with the Kaaba, and it was something bad would happen to them. So one of the most wealthy men of that time, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira al-Makhzumi, Al-Walid, who was the father of Khalid ibn al-Walid, he spearheaded this project. And it was said that he was the one that covered a quarter of its financial resources. And he told the people that if we're doing this for a good reason, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not harm us, because Allah does not harm those who do things for good. But they were still superstitious. They said, what we'll do is, when they begin construction, we'll wait over the night and see if they are harmed. And if not, then we'll join the construction and join in the honor of reconstructing the Kaaba. So nothing happened to them, and they continued building. They continued demolishing, right? They're in the demolition stage where they're removing all of the rocks, all of the rubble. And they did that until they got to the foundation of it, and they found dark green stones. And these stones were put there by Ibrahim and his son Ismail. And it was at this point that they decided to begin construction again, to leave the base intact. So all of the tribes joined in, and it was that they split up the work in a manner that each tribe would be responsible for a wall. So this would have four walls, as opposed to the structure that it was before that. It had one straight wall, and then there was a kind of an oval shape or a half circle shape that covered the other side. So now they're going to build four walls, and the tribes are going to join in. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported that he even helped in that construction of the Kaaba, or the reconstruction of it. We should understand the situation here of Mecca before Islam. I personally identify with the Meccan society a great deal here in the United States, because there was a lot of things that happened and were commonplace that are commonplace amongst us today. The manner of their dress, it was not always modest. In fact, some people would strip down in the nude and make tawaf around the Kaaba with no clothes. They were into alcohol and gambling and cheating and lying, and all of the vices grabbed a hold of Meccan society. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam surrounded in this situation. So anyway, when he went out to help with the reconstruction of the Kaaba, as been reported in Sahih Bukhari, عن جابر بن عبد الله يحدث أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان ينقل الحجارة معهم للكعبة. This companion, he said, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was carrying boulders, helping in the reconstruction of the Kaaba. وعليه إزار. فقال له العباس عمه يا ابن أخي لو حللت إزارك فجعلته على منكبيك دون الحجارة. So he was wearing an izar. This was common clothing at the time. The izar is the cloth that is tied around the waist. And it's something that you still wear today when you make hajj or you make umrah. So he was wearing this waist cloth. And his uncle Al-Abbas said to him, why don't you loosen this waist cloth and put it on your shoulders where they were carrying the boulders, so that he wouldn't be harmed by the weight of the boulders. So it said here in the hadith, فَحَلَّهُ فَجَعَلَ عَلَى مَنْكِبَيْهِ فَسَّقَطَ مَغْشِيًا عَلَيْهِ So he loosened the waist garment and he was going to put it onto his shoulders to cover them for the rock. But by doing that, it would expose some of the lower portion of his body. So the moment that he loosened his waist garment and went to put it on his shoulders, it was said here that he passed out almost unconscious and hit the ground. فَمَا رُؤِيَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ عُرْيَانًا. And so it was reported that he was not seen exposed in any way after that day. You have to understand, this would be something considered commonplace. It wasn't like someone streaking down the road. This would have been considered normal. To remove some of your clothing in front of the rest of society then was considered normal. It had happened from time to time. People did that. This was a societal norm. But it wasn't a norm. It wasn't something acceptable for a prophet of Allah nor a person of faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when he did this, he fell unconscious. That he was not left exposed walking around the Kaaba. And after that, he was not seen in the same state ever again. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this situation where he could have joined the society was protected from doing that. There was a higher standard that was set for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, than the normal folk. The average person, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the standard was much higher for him. And that standard was set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, when they continued the construction, they got to a point where they were going to place the black stone. And then a terrible argument broke out amongst these tribes. Who was going to have the honor of placing that black stone in its place? And they said this argument, it almost came to a war. It almost erupted in bloodshed. So it was inspired to the eldest of them, Abu Umayyah ibn al-Mughira al-Makhzumi, that he was to settle this dispute. And he told them that whoever comes in the door next will be the mutual party that will tell you what to do to solve your problem. So they all agreed to avoid this bloodshed. He says, اجعلوا بينكم أول رجل يدخل من الباب فدخل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So they said this, and the first person to walk in, of course, was the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. هذا الأمين. And they said, this is الأمين, the trustworthy, the honest and the truthful. This was a name that they called him before Islam, in the times of ignorance. They said, يا محمد قد رضينا بك. They said, oh Muhammad, we are pleased with you. They were relieved, it was reported, that those tribes were relieved that it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that came in the door and no one else, because they did not trust anyone else like they trusted the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the reason for that was because the society of that time, it was filled with greed, tyranny, oppression and deceit. People were out for themselves and they would step on anyone's neck to get where they needed to go. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in that society, he had a higher standard. He was trustworthy. He was honest. And people recognized that quality about him. He did not give in to the norms of the culture of the time. He did not lower himself, even though it would have been totally acceptable by that society. This was something that was recognized throughout his life. Even when his opponents and enemies wanted to degrade him, belittle him, and to deny his message, the one thing that they could not say was that he was a liar. They could not say that he was a liar. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it was commanded by Allah azza wa jalla to begin calling people openly and inviting them to Islam, this was reported by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu maqala, لَمَّا نَزَلَتْ وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Warn your close of kin. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he climbed onto the mountain of Safa and he began to call all of the tribes together. So the tribes of Quraysh, they began to join around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this mountain. And those that could not make it, they would send a messenger to hear what he had to say. So they came there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, أَرَأَيْتَكُمْ لَوْ أَخْبَرْتُكُمْ أَنَّ خَيْلًا بِالْوَادِ تُرِيدُ أَن تُغِيرَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَكُنْتُمْ مُصَدِّقِيهِ. He says, if I were to tell you that there's an army, a cavalry of horses behind this mountain that are going to attack you, would you believe me? That's a big claim. That's a serious claim to make, that war is imminent, that you need to prepare yourselves for war. He says, would you believe me? They said, مَا جَرَبْنَا عَلَيْكَ كَذِبًا. says, we have never heard a lie from you. We have never heard you lie. Another narration says, مَا جَرَّبْنَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا صِدْقًا, that we only know you to be an honest person. We only know that you say the truth. This is the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all came to know of his good character. A character of a standard of character set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and preserved by him azza wa jal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was one of his great qualities. The great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was preserved by Allah. Particularly the words that he said. This great imam, he said that his tongue was preserved from anything that would be considered stretching the truth. Anything that would be considered even stretching the truth. Not a lie, but stretching the truth. Something commonplace. People don't consider you a liar when you simply embellish the story to make it more entertaining or to make it a joke. You embellish the truth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wouldn't even go to that extent. To embellish the truth, he would leave it as it was. He was preserved in this manner by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, we know the end of this story. The Kaaba, it was rebuilt. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the one that pushed that black stone into its place. The Kaaba, this was a symbol of the oneness of Allah azza wa jal. A symbol that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is one. And it was built by Ibrahim, the father of the prophets and messengers, and his son Ismail. They built it for a sign, as a sign to all of mankind, that it was Allah alone that was to be worshipped. But during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was not the case. And that's not what it represented to those people. It became a home for their idols. It became a place of sacrifice for their idols. They worshiped many, many gods, similar to our society today. Though many in our society do not have statues and figurines that they worship, there are other things that they worship, like money, like luck, like nature, and some even worship their own desires. They have taken themselves as gods, serving their own desires. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only was he preserved in his character, in his actions, but preserved in his belief. Even though he lived amongst the idolaters, the pagans of Mecca, he himself was not a pagan. He himself was not an idolater. He grew up in a family that worshipped idols, but he did not give in to idolatry. He saw the reality of those idols, that they could not bring about any harm nor benefit. There's an interesting story which was reported in Dala'il al-Nubuwa, a book by Imam al-Bayhaqi and al-Bidayah wal-Nihayah by Ibn Kathir, on Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu was one of the servants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, كان صنم من نحاس يقال له إساف أو نائلة. He said, there used to be an idol made out of brass or bronze. And it was called إساف, or it was called نائلة. And this idol was close to the Kaaba, and when people would make tawaf, they would go around the Kaaba, they would wipe that idol, they would touch it. So he says, فَطَافَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَطُفْتُ مَعَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ began to make tawaf, just like we do today. When you make hajj or you make umrah, you go around the Kaaba. He says, the Prophet ﷺ began to make tawaf, and I joined in making tawaf with the Prophet ﷺ. So, فَلَمَّا مَرَرْتُ, he's talking about this idol, فَلَمَّا مَرَرْتُ مَسَحْتُ بِهِ. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا تَمَسَّهُ. He said, when I went around it, I touched the idol. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me, do not touch the idol. Do not wipe on the idol. So Zayd, he said, فَقُلْتُ فِي نَفْسِي لَأَمَسَنَّهُ حَتَّى أَنْظُرُ مَا يَكُونَ. He says, I am certainly going to touch it again so I can see what will happen with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to test this out and see how he's going to react. So he went around again and he wiped it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, alam tunha, were you not prohibited from touching that idol? Something that all of society was doing. Most of the culture, it was surrounded by idolatry. They were all doing it. It was normal. It was the in thing. It's just what we do. We worship idols. It's fine. And if you're considered a stranger, if you don't. You're considered odd if you don't. You're the minority if you don't, and you're shunned and ostracized if you don't. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never gave in to that. Zayd later, he went on and said, فَوَالَّذِي هُوَ أَكْرَمَهُ وَأَنزَلَ عَلَيْهِ الْكِتَابِ مَسْتَلَمَ صَنَمًا حَتَّى أَكْرَمَهُ اللَّهُ بِالَّذِي أَكْرَمَ وَأَنزَلَ عَلَيْهِ. He said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never once touched an idol. Never once did he touch an idol with his hand until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him the book, Al-Qur'an. Not even one time did he give in to societal pressure. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was there and he lived amongst and among his tribesmen and family. He lived among his neighbors. He worked, he operated, he functioned, and he contributed to his society. But he was selective as to what he would participate and partake in. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. بسم الله والحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيك ما يحب ربنا ويرضاه ونصلي ونسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. Brothers and sisters, there's no doubt there are these stories and many more that occurred before the prophethood of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And the scholars, they derive from this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was protecting him. He was preserving his character, both his action and his belief. They were preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did not give in to societal pressures, but he stood for the truth. He did not believe in idols even before his prophethood. He recognized that, and he stood behind it. He did not give in. He dedicated his life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in turn gained the love of Allah and his protection. He gained the love of Allah, and when you gain Allah's love, you gain his protection. Today, to find someone who has been preserved from the perversions of our society, it is considered something quite miraculous. If you can find someone who is safe from the ills of society, not just here in the West, but around the world, it does not matter where you go anymore. We find evil wherever we go. And to find someone that has been preserved from that and kept safe from that, it is something that is miraculous. It is something great. But it is not something unobtainable. It is not something that is unachievable. It requires a great deal of principle and dedication. It requires you to be principled and dedicated. And it is also dependent upon the success of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To achieve this, we have to be selective as to what we do, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. We have to be selective as to what we involve ourselves in. Not just pastimes, not just hobbies and fun, but also our livelihood. When we select a career, we have to be aware of what's involved in that career, what we're going to be susceptible to and opened up to. Everything has to be measured and weighed according to that which will gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His protection. Brothers and sisters, as people of faith, we are principled people. We don't base our societal norms on pop culture. We don't base our standards of measure on what's going on around us, but that's dictated to us by the Lord of the worlds. And there is nothing better than His legislation. There's a very beautiful hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned on Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam inna Allah qala. So in this hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that Allah said, narrating to us the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man 'ada li waliyan faqad adhantuhu bil harb. He says, whoever shows enmity or hatred to one of my friends, a wali from the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I have declared war against him. وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَدْتُ عَلَيْهِ. He says, and my servant does not draw nearer to me with anything more beloved to me than the religious duties I have obligated upon him. That my servant, عَبْدِي, my servant will not draw closer to me and nearer to me except by what I have obligated him to do. The most beloved deeds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the obligations. That you fulfill your religious obligations. And that includes what we all understand from it, the things that we have to do. Our prayers and our charity, our fasting. But the wajibat, the obligations also include staying away from the muharramat. Staying away from the prohibited things. That you will draw close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will get close to Allah azza wa jal by staying away from that which He has prohibited. They have to go together hand in hand. You see, you perform the prayers and you do and you act and you exert yourself in worship, but you also have to exert yourself in refraining from that which is considered illegal in Islam. The great scholars explain this hadith, and the explanation is quite lengthy, and I will give you just a summary of some of it, some of the most important parts that we have to understand here and now. And that is, a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, considered a friend of Allah, is someone that is close. And a friend does not try and harm or fight against you. So the scholars such as Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he says, every time you commit a sin, it is as if you are fighting and waging war against Allah. Every sin that you commit is as if you are turning away as an opponent to Allah azza wa jal. And the greater the sin, the stronger the war. And for that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a number of things in the Quran that if you commit them, it's as if you are fighting and waging war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes on and says, وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. And my servant will continue to draw closer to me with the nawafil, with the extra things. The extra good deeds that you do, and they will continue to do that until I love them. This is how you gain the love of Allah, brothers and sisters. Is that you fulfill your obligations. You stay away from the muharramat, and you exert yourself to do extra to gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hatta uhibba, until I love Him. And then He says, كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ وَبَصْرَهُ الَّذِي يُبْصِرُ بِهِ وَيَدُهُ الَّتِي يَبْطِشُ بِهِ وَرِجْلَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِ بِهَا. He says, and I will be his hearing in which he hears, his sight in which he sees, his hand in which he reaches, and his foot upon which he walks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will preserve and protect you. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves someone, He protects them. That person is so dedicated to Allah azza wa jal that their hearing, it is only used for good. Their sight, it is only used for good. Their hands and their feet, their limbs, their actions are only used for good. You would not extend your hand against Allah azza wa jal. You would not extend your hand as opponent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, this is something which can be obtained. It is something that has to be obtained for our safety, security, and especially the security of our children. Their salvation is hanging in the balance. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen our hearts and to keep them firm in al-Islam. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqan wa razuqna tiba'a wa arina al-batila batilan wa razuqna ijtinaba. Ya muqalliban qulub thabbit qulubana ala deenak. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid wa akhiru da'wana. الحمد لله رب العالمين.